Good morning and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Luke, and we're in chapter 4. Chapter 4 of the book of Luke, and last time we went through verse 13 in our previous lesson on Jesus and the temptations which he was victorious over and for which we could not do for ourselves, having inherited the sin nature from the fall and being sinners by nature, choice, and practice. Our father Adam was presented with a similar situation and plunged us all into sin. And so Jesus, he did that for us, which we could not do for ourselves. Today's lesson starkly contrasts the difference between the world and the spirit, beginning in verse 14 of Luke chapter 4, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And so he was victorious over sin and temptation in the previous lesson that we looked at, heeding not the power falsely offered by the prince of this world. And now he goes forth in the real power, the power of the Spirit, as it says in verse 14. So a stark contrast there between what the world offers and the real power that through the Spirit. In this study, which possibly we might extend into a couple of lessons, we'll examine the purpose and nature of Christ and the actual application of grace, and we're calling this lesson Where the Rubber Meets the Road. And we'll come face to face with the true nature of man and their idea of God and grace colliding with the true purpose and truth of God when it's brought forth. The outcome is and always has been the same. There we always find a division there. And at the time this was taking place, the people expected a Messiah that was pretty widely expected, but they looked for a physical one who would lead them physically against the Roman Empire and usher in their idea of the kingdom, a physical kingdom. But Jesus said, "My kingdom is in reality is not of this world." And religion is filled with this corruption of every aspect of the gospel, universal salvation, a Jesus who's done all he could, and now the rest is left up to you. Jesus died for every man. We're saved by repeating this prayer, saved by baptism, saved by communion. Jesus is just a very kind and loving God, and he is to his people, to his elect, his sheep, his church. But we're saved by doing more good works than bad works and all those kind of things that we find. And here we have this situation where he's coming into their religious system. And we're going to read on down through here from verse 15. After there went a fame of him throughout all the region round about in that Galilee area, and he taught in their synagogues, verse 15 of Luke chapter 4, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth. And so he'd been going around to all these different synagogues throughout that Galilee region, and now he comes to Nazareth where he was brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, or rolled up the scroll, the other translations might say, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save to Sarepta, city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. So we'll stop our reading right there, and we'll go back and kind of take a look at these things. And it's really just a very pictorial of the things we find today, too, in religion. And in this record of the Gospel by Luke, he doesn't really elaborate much on all the places Jesus went and the miracles that he did at this time. You know, that wasn't really the point of his gospel, but he mentions only briefly in verse 14 and again in verse 23 that there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And in the other gospels, there are some things noted, just a few examples here. The most important thing he did, we find here in Luke as well. He entered in the synagogue and taught them the gospel. And in Mark, though, in chapter 1 of Mark, in verse 32-34, we find where, I'm not going to read all those, but I'll just kind of give you the highlights here. Jesus commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man in a synagogue. And the region in that area, he also healed many with diverse diseases and cast out many devils. So he had kind of this reputation in that area. And in Mark chapter 2, it says, Jesus entered into the house, and I think that's just another term for the synagogue there, and preached unto them the word. And Jesus healed a man there that was infirm because of the palsy and could not walk. And remember, he was carried in by four people to carry him in and set him down there. And Jesus healed him, but he didn't heal him in what had become the traditional way by just touching him or laying hands on him or saying something. He said something totally out of the realm of their thinking. He said, Thy sins be forgiven thee. And they didn't like that. But he did. That man stood up and walked, and they didn't really credit him with having the power to forgive sin, though. In that instance, they just wanted the show. In John chapter 2, at the marriage of you all remember the marriage at the Cana of Galilee, and when they got there, he changed the water into wine, and they said, "Oh, this is the best wine." And then in John chapter 4, Jesus was healing the son of this nobleman that had a son that was sick unto death, and he healed him, didn't even go to the man's house, and he said, "Unless you see signs and miracles, you won't believe." And even when they did see signs and miracles, they still didn't believe, as we find throughout all the gospel scriptures. They just wanted the show. And so in verse 14, we find that there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. He'd done all these healings and miracles, and he cast out devils and all those kind of things. But most importantly, his custom was to enter the synagogue and teach and preach the word. And I think it's important for us to take a look at the word synagogue here. It was a gathering place, But it was supposed to be an assemblage of people. It didn't necessarily have to, just like our church today, doesn't necessarily have to be, we call the church the building, the church. But it's this, the people that are there is the church, not the building's just a building. And here the synagogue is an assemblage of persons, which the word is derived from two words with the idea of a union to come together with the idea of leading. Well, what were they to come together about? Lead regarding what? Well, it was about God, the grace of God. They were to be coming together to give God the grace, the praise for his grace and his salvation. Total reliance upon Christ for salvation as it was depicted in all the scriptures. But in reality, the synagogues had become a useless ceremonial religious gathering where the religious elite exercised power and authority, and they kind of kept everybody under their thumb that way. According to Matthew Henry's commentary, the custom of the Jews on the Sabbath day was to have seven readers of Scripture each Sabbath day. They would have seven people, and they were called readers. And they would have a priest read, a Levite read, and then five Israelites would step up and read. But it was just a formality. It was just a ceremony. They were just reading, and then whoever got to stand up and read, they would be the big shot for the week. And in Acts chapter 13, if you turn over to Acts chapter 13, we have an example of this. And we find much the same result here. What happens in Acts chapter 13, verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue, notice that word, the rulers, those religious folks that were in control of this, who should have been directing the people to God and to Christ and pointing out Christ and all the scriptures. The rulers in the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Like, we have we grant you permission to speak. And then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, he said, "Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience." And then he started out and preached to them the gospel and pointed out Christ and all the scriptures. And of course, we know how that turns out. You can go ahead and read the rest of that in Acts chapter 13, verse 17 on. But now in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, it's reported that Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And then we come to verse 17. What an awesome verse. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah in the Hebrew. And when he had opened the book, or unrolled the scroll — it was actually a scroll kind of a deal, not a bound book as we would view it — he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So we find this roll that was delivered to him. The ruler of the synagogue would appoint some person in the synagogue, "Go get a roll and bring it out to be read." And it was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, who sovereignly directed that this very scroll be brought to his beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. Isn't that amazing that he had directed that the very roll was brought? And in fact, though, it could have been any roll. It could have been any scripture. And Jesus had searched the scriptures, because In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And we go back in the Old Testament, and we find virtually everything in there is some way depicting something about Christ and redeeming his people. But he caused this particular scroll to be delivered to his only begotten Son, because the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world to free his people by paying the debt they could never pay, this Lamb, this Jesus, was anointed by the Father to preach the gospel to the poor. That's what it says there in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. To preach to this poor, he said, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And those that are that he's preaching to are the ones that the Holy Spirit has made poor in spirit, not poor in terms of physical wealth, even though they might have been, but certainly everyone falls into that category when the Spirit moves in them and causes them to have a new heart, and they become poor in spirit because they see themselves as sinners, and they see the cost of that. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, we know that's the case. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say, blessed are the poor like we would think of poor people, but the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To heal the brokenhearted, those who have been led to mourn their condition. That's what happens when you mourn your condition. Your heart is broken over your sin and your sin nature, and your heart is broken over sin, and you see the cost that it required to be saved out of it. And as it says in the Old Testament, when you see all that, then you're going to look at your old ways that were not good and loathe yourself. And he said, I'm going to heal that. I'm going to give you the spirit of the oil of gladness for the spirit of mourning we found. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They'll be given a new heart, a heart to love me, a heart to appreciate God, a heart to love him and to declare him as their Savior. And he said, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach. And again, this word preach is to announce, to declare, to proclaim. Nowadays, it kind of takes on kind of a, preaching takes on kind of a whiny, emotional intonation that people use to try and ply people's emotions to get them to make a profession. And they see it as, well, anything that works is acceptable if the result, the end justifies the means in their mind. But he's announcing, he's not begging anybody, he's announcing something solid, something that has happened, to declare deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. To declare deliverance to the captives. Now this word deliverance, you see that all the time in if you read old Western books, somebody's in jail, they have a deliverer. They deliver them from jail by busting them out somehow. And that's what that word means, is to release them, set them free out of prison, to deliver the captives. And in Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 10, it says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that's what the church rejoices in. They say, he delivered us. And to set at liberty them that are bruised, to give sight to them that are blind, not physically blind. There's some situations in the Bible where they actually were physically blind, and he repaired that in them spiritually, though it pictures how we are blind to the scripture, just as these people were. He read these scriptures, but to them, it didn't have really any meaning to them other than, oh, that's nice. He read the scriptures. He read a lot of scripture. That's good. But it went over their head. They didn't see who was talking to them, even though he said, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. But to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, this term bruised here, I get bruised every once in a while. I bang into something, and I get a little discoloration and a sore spot for a couple days. And minor damage there. And that nowadays, that's a little bit different meaning than the one in the Greek from which this word is translated. In the Greek, it's a verb which describes to crush. And when you think of it in those terms, to think of he's setting at liberty them that are crushed, not just bruised, not just damaged a little bit. And religion says, well, you're not just clear dead, you're just a little bit dead. And there's still in you a spark that's able to respond, and it's all up to you. You're just wounded a little bit. You're not really killed by sin. You're just bruised. But this means crushed. And it's compared in your Strong's Concordance. It says, compare this to this other Greek word, which gives the idea to break or wreck or crack, with the idea of being sundered or separated. Crushed under sin, unable to get out from underneath it. Think of a giant boulder crushing you. It's on your chest, and you don't have the strength. You lack the strength to get it off of you. And it's crushing you and killing you. And it's separating you from God. That's what it says in Isaiah 59:2. Your sins have separated you and God. And so this is a more correct view of them that are bruised, not just a superficial, insignificant damage and discoloration, as is now the case. And in spiritual matters, it's much more serious than just a mere slight wounding. to preach, to announce, to declare, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, what is that? Acceptable means the approved. That's what that word means. Just means, well, that'll work. It's acceptable. A lot of times we make deals with people and we have something to sell, and they offer us less, and we say, well, that's acceptable. But this really means approved. This is the thing that God has said is approved. It's the approved time. It's the approved way. Salvation is of the Lord. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 3 of Galatians 4, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world, being crushed, as that word means. But when the fullness of time was come, which is right at that very moment there, he is there, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So the very person that was to achieve that was right there before him to relieve them of that crushing burden, and yet they didn't see it. And when he declared himself to be that person, that we find that they were filled with wrath. You know, God determines that the time accepted, the time approved, the time when he effectually works in the hearts of his people. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, where he saith, I have heard thee, in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the time accepted. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That time is the time that God has foreordained, a time when each one of his sheep will intersect with the gospel, then the Spirit will breathe into them the breath of life. They will be caused to believe in the Son, believe in his righteousness in, imputed to them instead of trying to do their own. As it says in Hebrews 4, enter into his rest. that means you cease from your own work. And so he is determined the time accepted, the time that's approved, the time when he effectually works in the hearts of his people. And he's determined the accepted, approved sacrifice, which is Christ, acceptable to God. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And the Bible's replete with examples of that. God will provide himself a lamb. He's the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Isaiah 53:11, he shall see the travail of his soul. God shall see the travail of Jesus' soul on behalf of his people hanging there on the cross, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And that faith in that is that total reliance on Christ for salvation. So now we come again to where the rubber meets the road. In verse 20, and he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister, the person that was in charge of handing out the roll to read. And he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. They physically heard him say that, and they wondered at the gracious words that had come out of his mouth, and yet they applied human reasoning to it, a reasoning that was defective by fallen and sin. And this scripture, he said, is fulfilled. He was there. I'm here right now. And all scripture, every time we look at those things, we find that this happened to fulfill scripture. Everything that was in the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, everything was fulfilled just exactly as said it would happen. In Acts 3:18, but those things which God had before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And now we see him suffering as he's sitting there. He just got through saying, I'm the Christ. And he's suffering rejection and then wrath. And is this not Joseph's son? This can't be the Messiah, because we know where he comes from. To them that were in the synagogue, and to most that are in religious assemblies today, those are nice words. Religious words, words of history, words of social behavior, words of to guide us in morality, words of works to do, words heard with no real understanding. And that understanding which must be given by God. You'd think that when he read those words and said, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ear, they would just shouted, Hosanna to the Lord, hallelujah. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're spiritually discerned, and neither can he understand them, or he cannot know them, it says in the Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians 2:14, that can't know them even. Matthew Henry, I read his commentary, and he likened to the scripture in Isaiah 29:11, and coupled that with Revelation chapter 5 verse 9. And if we read that scripture in Isaiah 29 starting in verse 10, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. those people that were, that time and time again said, you worship me with your mouth, but your hearts are far from me. Or you just, on the outside, you look clean and spiffy, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. And you say you serve me, but you don't. And verse 11, and the vision of all, this vision of the gospel, this story of the Christ redeeming his people, the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. Wherefore the Lord God said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips they honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear, their respect toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hid. He provided a man that could open the seals. It's like a book that is sealed. He opened the roll and read to them and said, this is what this means. I'm here to do these things. Revelation 5:9, there's actually several verses right in a row that talk about this, but we're just going to read verse 9 for sake of time right now. And they sung a new hymn, a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And that verse that we just read there in Revelation 5:9 becomes very important, because he's about to say, well, I'm taking care of the Gentiles too, in Naaman the Syrian and Sidon. Those are Gentile places. Those are not, he said, there was a lot of Israelites with the same problem. They were starving, and none of them was sent anybody to but this widow over here. And there were a lot of lepers in Israel, and none of them was healed except Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile. And they were filled with wrath because they didn't want things of God being applied to others that were not of them. And so this Lamb of God was to open the book, to open the seals and make it plain. Thou was slain. That's what he's saying here. I was slain to redeem us to God by his own blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And this Easter Sunday here, for many folks, it's just time to do your annual religious work. Time to hear the nice words read. Time to do religion. And here in Luke chapter 4, verse 23, he said, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatever we've heard done in Capernaum, do here also in thy country. And they just wanted the show. They just wanted the nice word. They just wanted the magic. Oh yeah, heal somebody here so we can... we have something to talk about. The words are nice words, religious words, those words of history, social behavior, words of works to do, and words with that no understanding. And they said, they were filled with wrath. They said, this is Joseph's sons, and he's a carpenter. We want somebody to tell us something wonderful that's dressed in the right garments, that says the things in the way that we want them said. And we don't, they're nice words, but we don't allow the one presenting them because he's not what we expect. Jesus mentioned a little further on in Luke regarding John the Baptist, because he was out there in a leather girdle, kind of hairy, wild looking guy. Didn't eat what normal people ate. In Luke 7:24, when the messengers of John departed, he began to speak unto the people and concerning John, and he said, "What went you out in the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken in the wind? What went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" And then he says, "Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately and are in the king's courts." So this guy here in the plain clothes is giving you the gospel. He is the messenger that was told about in Isaiah and Micah. He's giving you the truth, and these other guys that are all dressed up and spiffy looking and important looking, and they're not doing you any good. People say, "That's nice. I like the sound of grace." But then they turn right around and say, "But I don't agree with this part." Or, "Who's presenting it?" Or, "It doesn't line up with my idea of who and what God is and how he should operate." You know, God says, "You thought I was such a one like yourself, and I'm not. I am the Almighty, holy God. I'm not like you." They want the show. They want the magic stuff you did in Capernaum. What is required to overcome that is, our pastor was speaking last week and about a stirring up in the book of Ezra. Stirring up. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to do a thing, to issue an edict, and then he raised up the hearts of the people to go and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And the Spirit of God did that in them, or they would not have done it. And that requires a new heart, a heart to believe God, to believe the gospel of the death of his beloved Son, to deliver us, to heal our broken hearts, to save us from our sins, to take that crushing weight of sin off us. And so now we come to the next part, again, the part that's hard for the natural man, but is cause for a rejoicing among the people whose hearts have been made new by the Spirit of God, where the rubber meets the road. He says, "But I've read the nice words to you, and here's the application of them." God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Verse 25. "And immediately rose up from before them and took up that." That's the wrong chapter. I'm in chapter 5 there. 20. Verse 25, "I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elisha, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." And all they in the synagogue, all those who said, "Oh, listen to those nice words he's saying. Listen, he's reading a lot of scripture. That's really good." And they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, which were recorded in the Old Testament, which were more nice scriptures, more nice words, they were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. That's how angry they were. They wanted to just kill him. But he passed through them in the midst of them and went his way. So next time we'll probably examine this a little bit more, of where the rubber meets the road, where true grace collides with natural man's idea of how things should be. And so we'll stop there, and thank you for your attention. And as always, be free.